Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 18 at 22. This was Jesus' answer to the question that Peter had asked him. That is, in verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, first of all, we need to understand some things in the Jewish culture. You see, in this culture, one was expected to forgive his brother at least three times. And so you see what Peter did. Peter said, now if my brother sins against me, I'm going to forgive Andrew seven times. Now what he did was, he took the Jewish three, and then he doubled that, and then he threw one in for good measure. Further down south, we call that lanyap. Jesus' response tells us that forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. It was Peter who brought up the idea of numbers. And so then Jesus goes on to tell this story. It's sometimes referred to as the unmerciful servant or the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this is the text that we will continue with in tonight's lesson. I would like to pause first and always and acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I'd like to use the words of the psalmist from the 130th Psalm, beginning at verse 3, where there the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And so as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 at verse 7, he said, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And so I'm certainly grateful for the forgiveness of sins. But not only that, I'm also grateful for the promise and the hope of everlasting life. As Paul wrote in the book of Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I'm certainly grateful for every and all spiritual blessing that are in Christ. The fact that God hears and he answers our prayers. And I'm certainly grateful for the fact that God has put us in this special relationship. And so I'm grateful, brethren, that on the final night of this series of lessons, again, I'm grateful for your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. And I must say, there are some of you who have been here for every single lesson, and you have encouraged me. And I know that when we come together, we encourage one another. There are still those who are visiting. Those, of course, we call brethren. And then there are those who are really close friends of ours. And I want you to know how much we love you and appreciate you. There may be those who are here from the community. I want you to know that you're our special guest and that we are just a people of God. We've had no theme for these series of lessons, but these lessons are simply designed to help us as God's people and those who would become God's people to grow into the most holy faith and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I want to tell you why this lesson is so important. This lesson is important because the point of the gospel is for us to be forgiven of the wrong choices that we have made in our lives. And get this, to put us in a position to make the right choices the rest of our lives. And if there is a subject that needs to be discussed, it is the subject of forgiveness. And so Jesus tells this story. We're in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. That's why verse 23 begins with the word therefore. Peter's question, Jesus' answer, and he tells this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant.
The word kingdom sometimes conveys to our mind, listen to this, folks, the governing aspect of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. There are different words to talk about our relationship with God. The church, for instance, the ecclesia, that's the assembling aspect of that relationship. There is also the family of God, these people of God. This describes the togetherness aspect of that relationship. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he says, I bow my knees to the Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so we talk about the body of Christ. That is Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He uses the analogy of a physical body to help us to understand our relationship to one another, where Jesus Christ is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18, and we are members of his body. But the kingdom, that is the governing aspect of that relationship, where Jesus is sovereign, he is Lord, and he rules over those who are his servants in his kingdom. Sometimes it refers to, indeed, the church. Remember in the book of Matthew chapter 16, remember when Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was Peter. When he had asked, other responses were given. He turned to Peter and said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You see, when we look in that text, we can see that the word church and kingdom are synonymous. But when we look at Matthew in chapter 6, remember at verse 33 and 34, when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the church, but he's talking about the sovereign rule of God in our lives. When he says the kingdom of heaven is like, he's talking about those servants who are in his kingdom who submit to the sovereign rule of God. And so in this case, it could apply to the relationship that we have to one another and to the Lord. And those especially who submit to his rule, especially in this matter, because the record goes on to say, and when he had begun to sell accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm not going to tell you what commentators would suggest to us about the equivalency of what this amount was. But I got to tell you what, folks, it was a large amount. And I'll tell you this, he couldn't pay that back. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the text tells us. Look at verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, this is really not about money, but it sometimes makes me wonder, how do people get themselves in so much debt? And I'm speaking primarily to men now. Let me tell you what, folks. Men, the choices that we make in life can have an effect on our wives and our children. And we have to be careful about those decisions that we make. But this was a large amount and he could not pay it back. And the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Let me ask you, folks, have you been there? Have you ever been in a position where you could not pay the debt back and all you could do is just fall down and beg for mercy? Oftentimes you see the word mercy and grace spoken together in the text. One has to do with forgiveness of sins. The other one has to do with relief of consequences. Notice the text. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. There's your mercy and your grace. One's forgiveness, the other one has to do with relief of consequences. But did you also notice he was moved with compassion? This is one of the words that describe Jesus over and over in our Bibles. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. Let me tell you what compassion is. It involves sympathy, feeling sorry for someone else who is in an unfortunate state. It involves empathy, putting yourself in somebody else's place, feeling perhaps what they feel. But I got to tell you what, folks, compassion goes yet even further. Paul described it like this, having bowels of mercies, being moved on the inside at the unfortunate situation of somebody else, listen, and being willing to do something about it. And so next time when we read in the scriptures, Jesus had compassion, that's the reason why he raised Lazarus from the dead, because he really cared about Mary and Martha and the brother that had died. And that's the reason why he gave sight to the blind. And that's the reason why he healed the sick, because he really cared about people. And that's the reason why he taught, because they were out there as sheep having no shepherd. But that's what caused this master to provide mercy and grace. You're getting the big picture, aren't you? About what God had in mind and what God was doing for us. And so notice, folks, but, you know, oftentimes when you see this word but, it's a conjunction. It's connected to what we just read, but oftentimes when you see the word but, it oftentimes spells trouble. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. Now, this is the same fellow now who had been forgiven this Lord's debt. And I'm not going to describe what commentaries would suggest about what this amount was. But I got to tell you what, by contrast, it was a much smaller amount than what he had been forgiven of. But somebody now owes him a smaller amount. But look at verse 29. Because it is almost identical to verse 26. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. Well, what do you mean he would not? Well, he wasn't willing to forgive. He wasn't willing to release him of that debt. The obvious reason why is because he didn't have any compassion. Because he didn't feel the unfortunate situation that this man was in. But I'm going to tell you something else, folks. This is the reason why there's so much marital discord. This is the reason why sometimes in local congregations, when brethren are at odds with one another, they won't get along. You know why? Because they don't want to. It's the reason why sometimes when there's trouble, instead of staying there and trying to solve the problem, they go run to some other congregation. Because they don't want to do the work to do what's right. He would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, now notice, this fellow had been forgiven. And now he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Let me tell you what, folks. 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Of all 27 books in the New Testament, there is a reference to the possibility of apostasy. He had been forgiven, and now he's called wicked. Do you see that? That could be us. If we don't have compassion, if we are not willing to release someone who has caused us harm, who has hurt us, if we want to hang on to what's been done to us, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This story is not difficult to figure out. The king is God. The person who owes the unpayable debt is you. The person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. And the message is very clear, brethren. The message is we have an obligation, not only an obligation, but we have a responsibility to forgive each other. Let me ask you a question. Why does the Lord say that you must forgive from your heart? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes forgiveness is fake. Sometimes people say that, but they don't really mean it. Because you know what brethren will do? They say, I forgive you, but you know what? If they were sitting on this side and the person was sitting on that side at home, you know what they'll do? They're going to run to the other side. Or they'll sit in the back. Or they'll stop speaking. Or they'll avoid one another. Or they'll go to another congregation. Or they'll sit on the side. You know what they'll say? Oh, I sure hope brother or sister get what's coming to them because they sure hurt me. And let me tell you what God said. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 17, verse 5, the Bible said that God is not pleased when we take pleasure in somebody else's misfortune. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, at verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. And I'm sure we're familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, brethren, what we need to do is we need to do what God tells us to do, and we need to let God do what God does. God expects us to forgive. Can I tell you what, folks? The text we just read is right in the big middle of another context. Because he's talking about stumbling blocks. And how people could put stumbling blocks and cause people to fall. Right in the middle of that, God gives us some instructions about resolving conflict resolution. He said, if your brother sins against you, what do? You don't go tell everybody else what your brother or your sister did, but you go to your brother. Why? So you could gain your brother, not to force him or her into an apology. And if that doesn't work, you get somebody else so you can get some clarification. Maybe it'll serve as a deterrent. And if that doesn't work, he says, then you take it to the church. And he's obviously talking about the local church because you cannot tell it to the universal church. He's talking about resolving conflicts in a local congregation. The family of God. The church of the living God. The body of Christ. The kingdom. Where God rules over us. And we submit to him. If he is truly our Lord. But those instructions are oftentimes ignored just as much as the instructions that we are given right here. But I got to tell you something, folks. Let me take this a little further. Not only do we have the obligation to forgive others, the responsibility to forgive others, but we have been forgiven so that we might forgive. And it almost seems as if God knew we would have a problem with this. He knew, He made us. He knows all about us. And I tell you something, God knows that these kinds of emotions, that the devil will do a number on us. Our cardiovascular system, the central nervous system, is not able to deal with these kinds of emotions, that when people hurt us, God is showing us a way so that we can become healthy and deal with these difficult situations in life. Let me take you back to the prayer Jesus taught the disciples. It's just the model. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in the book of John chapter 17. But when he taught the disciples how to pray, he included in that model prayer some of the things we should pray for. So I'm turning back in my Bible to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew in chapter 6. I want you to notice at verse 12. Among other things, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know what it is? It's a legal term. It means to release and to let go. And so again, God knew we would have a problem with this. And I think this is the prayer we need to pray every day, because you know why? If we say we have no sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Because the fact of the matter is, we're liable to sin every day. And so if we expect God to forgive us, now one fellow might say, "Well, I don't need any forgiveness." Well, let me tell you what, folks, you better not sin. But all of us stand in need of forgiveness. You know why? Because all have sinned. And if we expect God to forgive us, we're going to have to be willing to release the debt of others. Take it a little bit further. Go to the end of it. Look at Matthew in chapter 6. Look at verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I got to tell you what, folks, there are some difficult things in God's word I know to understand. That's exactly what Peter said towards the end of his second epistle. Remember, some difficult things, and it specifically refers to what Paul wrote. Some difficult things Paul wrote. And I'm not sure exactly what he was talking about there. Maybe he was talking about the Roman letter. I don't know. I know Matthew chapter 24 is one of the difficult texts in the New Testament, because that's a battleground for a lot of false doctrine concerning eschatology. But he mentioned specifically what Paul wrote. But I got to tell you what, folks, as far as difficulty, this is not one of them. This is not difficult to understand. Difficult to apply, yes, but not difficult to understand. The Lord expects us to forgive those who've sinned against us. There's another word that helps us to understand, recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Jesus used this word in addressing the man in Capernaum who was crippled with the palsy. And you know what he said? "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And so it's used figuratively of canceling the guilt and the punishment as a result of sin. And so there's a word meaning literally to bestow a gift or a favor. It is used with reference to God's forgiveness of us. Look at Colossians in chapter 2 at verse 13. "And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he, God, make alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses." It is also used to refer to the forgiveness that we should have for each other. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. We could summarize these definitions by saying forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish our offender because we have canceled his or her guilt towards us, and this is a gift that we give to him or her. And so you see what happens is forgiveness sets us free when others hurt us. And so if God makes a big deal about forgiveness, I got to tell you what, brother, it ought to be a big deal to us too. Because if we carry that weight around, I'm going to tell you the devil is going to do a number on us. You don't want to give the devil an advantage. You don't want the devil to use you to bring somebody else down. I want you to look at another short parable. I want you to turn back in your Bibles now to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 1 verse 28. And I'm going to ask the question. And to ask the question is to answer the question. Before we even read this, let me ask you folks, what is more important, what we say or what we do? Now let's read it. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted and went. Now I'm going to tell you what, that's true repentance. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." Now he's saying this to the so-called religious leaders because they claim to have their own righteousness while they rejected the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. He said, "I say to you that tax collectors and harlots, they enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." You know what this text is talking about? It's talking about the triumphant entry. Jesus comes into the city just as was prophesied. The little children are crying, "Hosanna." And remember, he goes to the temple and he overturns the money changers' tables. And so then begins a series of questions. Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 22. They take turns in questioning Jesus. They say, "Who gave you this authority to do this?" Jesus, "I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, where was it from?" And so the text says they reason. How? Not from the scriptures, because if there were a reason from the scriptures, they would have understood that this was indeed the Messiah. But they reason among themselves. And they say, "Well, if we say from John, it would have revealed their motive." But little did they know it, that's exactly what it did. Jesus forced them to reveal their motive. They were not truth seekers. They were always trying to trap him. Now, I asked a question. The question was, what's more important, what you say or what you do? The obvious answer is what you do. Now, let me ask you, folks, if at this point in our life we have any relationship that's strained, what are we going to do about it? I'll leave that up to you. I want you to look at another passage. Look in your Bibles in the book of Mark in chapter 11. Mark in chapter 11. Because in each of the synoptics, Jesus deals with this subject. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Whenever you stand praying." Now, posture is not the point of all this.
He said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. You know what I think? And this is just my own thing. I think that there's some people who think that they will live their lives still holding grudges and still being angry at other people with unresolved conflict, and they'll die, you know, and they'll go to God in heaven and think that God's going to forgive them anyway. Can I tell you what God's going to tell you? He's already told us, folks. He said, you forgive others, I'll forgive you. You don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. I want you to look at another passage. Look in your Bible in the book of Luke in chapter 17, rather, verse 3. Luke 17 at verse 3. And I want you to look at what Luke's account is talking about. It's much somewhat of a parallel with Matthew in chapter 18, the text that we read, as far as the first parts of Matthew 18, which talks about stumbling blocks. But verse 3 specifically says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now let me tell you what some brethren will do. They will read that and they will say, well, what if he doesn't ask? Well, now, let me ask the question. Do you think that the Lord is saying that if a person doesn't ask for forgiveness, that it's all right to hold on to the wrongs that have been done to us? Do you think that that's what he's saying? Can I tell you what this passage means? When Jesus died upon the cross, and remember, he was suspended between two thieves. One of the thieves asked, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He turns to the Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you, folks, did they ask for that? Can I tell you when that prayer was answered? On the day of Pentecost. And that prayer is still being answered today. When they submit to the terms of forgiveness that God gives. When they stoned Stephen, threw rocks at him till they killed him. And he looked up to heaven and he said, Lord, don't hold this against their charge. Let me ask you, did they ask for that? Can I tell you when that prayer was answered? In Acts in chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus, who was at his feet when he obeyed the gospel. What that passage tells me is that whether one asks or not, I have the obligation, the responsibility to forgive those who have done wrong to me. Now, I know it's not easy. But it is certainly easy to understand. And that simply is, we need not expect God to forgive us if we don't forgive others. And so I know also that people make excuses. Can I tell you what an excuse, what I think excuse is? It's a means of justification. It's sometimes a reason why people don't do what they're supposed to do. That's what I think an excuse is. People make excuses all the time. And sometimes people will say, I forgive, but I won't forget. Can I tell you what, folks? That's backwards. That's backwards. You see, because you cannot forget until you forgive. Now, I know that the way God made us, that thing is still going to be in our mind. But the idea is an attitude, a mindset, a disposition. Remember, it's a gift that we give somebody else where in turn it's going to set us free. Because we're no longer going to hold on to that.
And I remember what James said in the book of James chapter 1 when he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know what I think that means? That means that if you are carrying a burden that is so heavy that you cannot bear it yourself, you ask God how to bear it. Remember those people down there in South Carolina when this guy goes into the church and shoots up all those people? And even though those people were of a religious body, different from ours, one of the first things they said was, we forgive them. Because they understood the principle that God is telling us that we must be able to deal with. And people say, well, I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Let me ask you, folks, you think it's going to shrink? You think it's going to get smaller? That's all the more reason why we need to release it and let it go, because it's going to kill us. There are people who go to their graves carrying a heavy burden. And I also think that there's some selfishness involved with that. Let me tell you what I mean. Turn in your Bible once again. We've been here a few times. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter 3, look at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times are going to come, for men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and listen to this, folks, unforgiving. I think we're living in a world today where people are unwilling to release others who have harmed them. It's the reason, again, why you've got so much marital discord. It's the reason why sometimes young people won't forgive their parents, why parents won't forgive their children, why spouses won't forgive each other, why brethren won't forgive one another, why neighbors won't forgive. We're living in a world of angry people. And the devil is standing by and he's just laughing at us. I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. Just because you turn a few pages on the calendar doesn't mean that that thing's going to go away. And you might dodge that person, but I got to tell you what, every time you think of it, every time you see that person, those feelings are going to come up again. You know, we got these automobiles with all this technology in it, you know, and don't you just love it? You got these cars that sometimes will self-diagnose themselves. And something wrong, you get that little light on. Service engine soon. Don't you just love it? Can I tell you what, folks? Just because you put a piece of tape on the light doesn't mean the problem's going to go away. You got to take it to the mechanic to fix it. Mama's got a little infant. And mama needs some me time, so she turns to dad. She said, Dad, I want you to watch the baby. Dad's got the baby, and he got his stuff to do. But all of a sudden, he hears this sound, and then he smells this thing. And dad said, I'm going to wait a while, see if this goes away. No, it won't. You're going to have to change the diaper. There are some things that just don't stop with the passing of time. And this is one of them. Brethren, souls are at stake. So let me tell you what it means to forgive. Forgiveness is more than just speaking the words. It must be sincere and from the heart. And I'll tell you what it means. It involves a kind attitude. An attitude is a mindset. It's a disposition. It's how you think and how you feel. And so it means abandoning all animosity and hatred, all bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking should be put away, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We can hold no grudges. One must deny the impulse to get even and seek to do the forgiven one good. Second of all, forgiveness involves forgetting. It's impossible for a person to completely obliterate the wrong from his mind, but rather it means to not hold the person accountable for it anymore.
And when forgiveness is granted, that should end the matter. It should never again be dredged up or held against the one who has been forgiven. Some people talk about burying a hatchet, but I got to tell you what, sometimes they leave the handle sticking up. And the first sign of any disagreement, then they go over right again, back to the same old thing. And then number three, forgiveness should be given by the golden rule. You know what that is, folks. One should always be willing to forgive, even at repeated offenses. Remember what Peter said? Lord, how often shall my brother forgive me? Seven times? No, forgiveness, it's got nothing to do with numbers. That's why he told this story. Because if we don't forgive from the heart, God's not going to forgive us. And so let me close with this, folks. Let me tell you what the blessings of forgiveness are. And maybe the blessings of forgiveness will motivate us to do what God tells us to do when others do us wrong. Number one, the number one blessing we get from this is the forgiveness of God. But listen, folks, only if we are willing to extend forgiveness to others. These are words that should practice inside the home daily. The husband should not be too proud to say, I am sorry. I'm sorry, sweetheart. The wife should not be too big to say, I'm sorry. Mother and dad should not be too big to tell their children, I am sorry. I'm human and I make mistakes too. Can I tell you something, folks? Yelling at a child is a poor excuse for discipline. And if you yell at your child, tell your child you're sorry. And that you will try to control yourself and talk to your child as a human being. Because their feelings are so fragile. And men, you must be careful about how you talk to your wife. There are so many women walking around here with low self-image and low self-esteem because the way their husbands talk to them. And it's a shame before God in the way that sometimes even wives talk to their husbands. In the way that some brethren talk to one another. And Peter even said something about it in his first epistle. Remember when he talked about the doctrine of submission and the doctrine of suffering? He says, husband, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or in an understanding way. Because you've got a wife, he likens to a weaker vessel. But remember that you're both heirs of God, heirs of the promises of God. But, you know, your prayers could be hindered. If you're not treating your wife right, if you're not treating her as that special person who God has put in a position of submission. And all of us need forgiveness. Second of all, the release of negative emotions. I tell you what, I don't like that kind of stress. I know a lot of folks that just shy away. Sometimes we need to stand up and we need to deal with things. But I don't like to fight. And we don't fight in our home. There may be disagreements. But we are intelligent beings, folks. We need to learn how to talk to each other. And without being angry. And we need to be careful. We sang tonight about angry words. The thing about words, when you put them out there, folks, you can never take them back. You may say things you don't even mean. That's why you have to be careful. Somebody said something around the dinner table today. I think that might give some food for thought. Taste your words before you put them out there. And number three, it's going to be a blessing to the offender. Look at what Saul of Tarsus did. And then he becomes a recipient of God's mercy and grace. And so I tell you what that means, folks. It doesn't matter who we are. And I know there are some people who sometimes struggle with things. You know, God will never forgive me. I know there are women who sometimes feel that. Maybe they have done something so wicked. I've met people like that. Maybe they committed abortion or euthanasia, taking the life of some innocent person. People struggle with things like that. They don't think that they could be forgiven. Let me tell you what. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. If God will forgive me, he'll forgive you. But like we talked last night, folks, it all boils down to a willing to first bow down to the Lord, submit to his will. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, he's going to teach you how to live. Remember what I said at the outset. God has forgiven us. This is what the gospel is all about. He has forgiven us of all the wrong choices we have made. And then he puts us in a position to make the right choices the rest of our lives. And then last but not least, it could and would restore or even prevent division. And I think the invitation song is, when love is in the home, something like that. Oh, let me tell you, folks, when we apply the principles that God has given us, you're going to see a happy home. You're going to see people who love one another, people who love God, living together, happy. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, life is going to be grand here on this earth, but it's going to be yet even more wonderful because one day the family of God is going to go home. But make it like that now. And people in the world will look at you and look at your family and they will learn. And our lights will be shining. And they'll know that there are difficulties in life, but yet God teaches us how to deal with these difficulties. So many folks don't know how to cope. Because sometimes these things are so difficult to overcome. But God simply says, you forgive others, I forgive you. You don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. Souls are at stake. Yours and mine. Are we willing to submit to God? If you've never submitted to God, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Multiple examples of conversion in the New Testament. What you need to do is, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ and confess him as the Son of God. And be willing to be immersed in water, be baptized, because that's where your sins will be forgiven. And once you come up out of that watery grave, you'll be clean. All your sins will be washed away. All the wrongs you have ever done, God says, I'll give you a new slate. And so you start again. And we're going to make mistakes. And that's why the provisions of God, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to it. But we'll strive to sin no more as we strive to conform to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you want to indeed respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. While together, we stand and sing.